In John chapter 1, we're going to continue on studying John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And we're going to move right along today. We're actually going to cover two verses. Bill said optimistically. So let's do as we have been doing for the last few weeks. Let's read this together. You can make sure you're on the same version. The ESV version is what we're using here. You can either read it off the screen, off your sheets, or if you have an ESV version. So let's read this together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Lord, thank you so much for this passage. We have been absorbing it over the last few weeks and just rejoicing in the truths that are here that are so succinctly presented. Not a lot of words, just intensely packed. And we thank you, Lord, for the unveiling that they give to us of you and your presence and your working. And I'm just so thankful, Lord, for this passage. I pray that you would bless our time together this morning and help it to be clear as we continue to look at these words. And I just pray, Lord, that you would hide me so that I don't distort this truth in any way. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You might want to mention the updates.
I had people. Just for information, there are just a few updates on the sheet from last week. One of them is up here. Remember last week we had confusion about that verse? I made a mistake and put it at the end instead of at the beginning. So it is John chapter 5, not 1 John chapter 5. So I made that one, and I also added one more reference, which is down the page a little bit. We'll talk about that in a minute. So, I'd like to have you turn to John chapter 5. there was a question or a comment, rather, that came up last week after class. And I thought it would be good to address this, because you may indeed run into this. We've talked about the various ways in which these passages about the deity of Christ are attacked, and the ways they are misinterpreted, and the issue with that is that you're probably going to run into it somewhere along the line. You're probably going to run into it. Somebody's going to knock on your door or whatever, and if they're challenged, they're going to present these kinds of things. So in John chapter 5. We read this last week or a week before, John chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. So I'm going to read through these verses, and I want to concentrate on just a couple thoughts here. John chapter 5, 21. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Um, And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, the emphasis here, the thing that I want to point out is in verse 26. Just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Now, the point is that there is a misinterpretation of that passage, of those words, that basically will be argued to say this. Do you see here that the Father has life, Zoe, eternal life, in himself, and he gives it to his Son? In other words, the Son didn't initially have it. It was not an inherent characteristic of the Son. He had to get it because the Father gave it to him. Everybody see how that can be distorted? Now, truthfully, that is not what this verse is saying. What this verse is saying, first of all, it does not take away in any way, shape, or form that Christ had eternal life from the beginning. What we've looked at in John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, we've looked at all these verses. And they're absolutely clear. Christ has eternal life. He had it from the beginning. He never had a start. It isn't that the Father gave it to him. He always had it. So what is that verse talking about? Well, turn back with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We've had a couple other questions about this, so I thought it would be good if we just kind of paused and went back there to rehearse some of these things. But in Philippians chapter 2, there is an astounding insight that the Apostle Paul gives to the church at Philippi. And he begins this particular portion in verse 5. He speaks to the church and he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now that is, he's going to unveil for us the attitude that Christ has. But the point, and I want to make sure that everybody gets this, because it's Paul's point, it's right up on the front door of this passage. The point is, you and me are to have this attitude in us the same as what Christ had in him. And you say, well, what attitude was that? Glad you ask. That's the next part. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, and we all say, oh yeah, that's exactly what it says back there in John chapter 1, right? In John chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, it says this over and over. He is God. He was in the beginning with God. So that's, he's just repeating that. For although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now the word grasp there means to hold on, to take by force. In the particular case of Christ, it wasn't that he was grabbing it to take it, it was that he was holding it to not release it. So he's saying here, who emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, he emptied himself. Now let's just stop there. That word emptied means, are you ready for this? Emptied. It means nothing. He emptied himself of all independent right to use his deity. Everything. He didn't withhold anything. He emptied himself totally. That's what that word means. He emptied himself, then he took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem, he had emptied himself of independent use of his characteristics as God. And that's hard for us to understand. Truthfully, it is hard for us to understand. I had a little story, an example, an object lesson, if you will, that was given a number of years ago. You may have heard it. It's always stuck with me because it allows me to see this incredible truth that happens in the world of God on a human level. There was a tribe, and the tribe had a king who had absolute authority over the people. And they had been having a trouble with thievery. And so the king said, okay, I'm going to pass a law. The law is anyone who is caught thieving is going to be lashed with 39 lashes. No exceptions. And so they put it into place. A couple days later, they came to him and said, O king, we have caught one who was thieving. He said, fine. Execute the judgment. And they said, well, you need to know it's your mother. Now, his mother was elderly, and there was no way she was going to survive the lashing. She wasn't strong enough, and she would die. So here's the dilemma of the king. Do I keep the law that I put in place and execute it, and my mother dies? Or do I just cancel it and say, okay, all's forgiven, I forget it. Cancel the law. He couldn't do that. So when it came time, the day came for the lashing, they took his mother, prepared her for the lashing, tied her to a stake, and prepared, and he said, get the executioners ready to prepare this. And then the king took off his robe, took off his shirt, walked over to his mother who was tied to the stake, and wrapped his body around hers and said, execute. And they did. And some have said, well, he wasn't king then. And others have said there was never a time when he was more a king. Now, I want to just point out a couple things in this, and this is what helped me to understand Philippians chapter 2. Was there a time during that point where the king wrapped his arms around his mother? Was there a time when he was not a king? No. Was there a time when he could not have said, stop this now, and he would have been free? Was there ever a time? In other words, he had those powers. Do you understand? He had them. But he willingly what? He gave them up. He willingly surrendered it. It wasn't that anybody came to him and said, King, we're going to execute you. He willingly did it. Now that is a picture, and albeit a flawed one, that is a picture of Christ. When he came into this world, he willingly surrendered his rights as God. And he said, I'm going to wrap my arms around Bill Archer and I'll take his punishment. And he wrapped his arms around you and he took your punishment. And God the Father executed the punishment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When I look at Philippians 2, it's hard to grasp this. I mean, I can read the words. I believe these words with all my heart. And there's a part of me that says, yes, I understand it. And there's another part of me that says, no, I don't understand it at all. But that's what happened here. And back there in John chapter 5, where we're looking at that verse that says, the Father had life, Zoe, eternal life, in himself, and he gave it to his Son. What that is saying is, Christ had emptied himself of the independent use of that. that characteristic of God. And God, and he said, whatsoever the Father gives me, that will I do. And the Father gave him the authority to use that eternal life. Everybody got it? And everybody said, well, yeah, I've got it. I understand it. I can see it in that example of the king. I understand that. It's more difficult to comprehend it on this scale of Christ. But that is what, and back there in John chapter 5, it does not mean that Christ did not have eternal life in himself. It meant that he had that eternal life in himself. He had emptied himself of the authority to use that, but the Father gave it back to him. Whatsoever the Father gives me, that will I do. You can look through the Gospels over and over again, and you will just see this theme emerging from virtually every passage, every example, every event. Whatever the Father tells me to do, that will I do. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was down on his knees. He knew what was coming. And what did he pray? Father, if it's possible, let this pass from me. Now, he's God, right? He's God. Why does he have to say that? Because he had surrendered his right to independently say, I'm not going to do this. He had some, and then he turns around and says, after the third, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Everything he did was subjected to the Father. Now, go back to Philippians 2. What did Paul say right on the front door of that passage? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The truth behind this passage, folks, is so applicable to us, it is scary. What that passage is saying is simply this. If Christ, who is God, has always been God, has all the glory, he created everything. If he had all of that, and he willingly gave it up, and was subjected to the Father, who are you to not do the same? You understand? Who are you that think that I can't forgive my brother? Who are you that thinks I can judge? Wow, that passage will just drive you to your knees if you really focus on what it's saying. Well, let's go back to John chapter 1. And we're going to pick up here in John chapter 1, verse 4. The life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. John 1, verse 4. So I think we had talked about this briefly last week. There are two types of light used in Scripture. And what are they? In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, what kind of light is that? It's physical light. Physical light. Interesting that that's, as was pointed out last week, that's the first thing that God created. It was physical light. There are two types of light. The first one is physical light. The second one is given in John chapter 8, verse 12. So let's look at that passage together. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that, those words, life, there are our favorite word, Zoe, eternal life. So if we just read it that way, John 8:12, I am the eternal life of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but have the light of men. So you see there the contrast. There are two terms. There is light, which is eternal light, and there is darkness, which is eternal darkness. It parallels what it says in Genesis chapter 1, because there was physical darkness, and then there was physical light. As you consider these spiritual truths, you will find over and over again that when you step back away from those spiritual truths, you step back away from that and you see that in this creation, He has given us physical examples, physical object lessons, if you will, to demonstrate the truth of the spiritual that's really what's important. And so this is one of those cases. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 17. This is a verse that I added as I was looking at the study from last week. John chapter 17. And this, of course, is the known as the high priestly prayer of Christ. It is a study. I think Bob studied this a few weeks back, and it is an incredibly powerful passage. But let's take a look at John chapter 17. These things Jesus spoke and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Now let's just pause and take a look at that. Is Jesus as God in need of being of having glory revealed? I mean, he has it, right? He has it. But this is talking about him in his humanity, and he's given that up. And so he says to the Father, "The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all mankind." Notice who did the giving there? The Father gave it to the Son. Why? Because the Son had released it. He had emptied himself. "Thou hast given him that he may have eternal life." And this is eternal life. Here's the Webster's Dictionary. If anybody's looking for a definition of eternal life, here's what it is. John chapter 17, verse 3. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Know him. That's eternal life. "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do, and now glorify thou me, together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now I want you to notice that verse. That really shows this Philippians 2 passage. He's saying in verse 5, "Now glorify thou me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Remember the John chapter 1, he was with God, he was face to face with God, absolutely equal with God, he had the glory of God. But what happened when he became, John chapter 1 verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And what happens in Philippians 2? He emptied himself. He had emptied himself of that glory. And here in John chapter 17 verse 5, he says, "Now glorify thou me together with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He's praying that after he goes through the crucifixion and all of that, that he would then be restored to the glory that he had before he was incarnate. So the scriptures are very clear. It just repeats over and over again this idea, this truth, that Christ had the total authority and total attributes of God. He never gave him up. Even when he was hanging on a cross, he was absolutely 100% God. Just like that king who had wrapped his arms around his mother, even while he was in the process of dying in the place of his mother, he was no less king. Right? No less king. And Jesus, when he was hanging on that cross, was no less God than he ever was. He had just emptied himself of the independent use of his Godhead. It's astounding. Well, let's go down to the next one. How are these two types of light sensed? We have the physical light and we have the spiritual light. the spiritual light and the life are equivalent, and it's that term Zoe that, and I don't think I'm pronouncing that correctly. It's the English speaking of the Greek word, so you'll have to forgive me for that. How are these two types of light sensed? John 9, verses 1 through 7. If we look at that passage, we have the account of the man who was blind. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. So this is an incredible passage. And of course, he is then challenged, as we find in verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. Now it was the Sabbath day. This is a constant thread. The Sabbath day had been so corrupted by the Pharisees. They had added literally hundreds of rules to the Sabbath day observance, and this was, Jesus had the audacity to violate their rules. And so they come after the blind man, and you can read through the dialogue here, but when you get down toward verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered and said, and who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? This is an interesting case. Contrary to the current faith healers and all the stuff that is swirling around that, I want you to notice that this healing did not involve faith at all. This blind man had no idea who Jesus was. He didn't know. He, in fact, when Jesus appears to him, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He says, I don't know. Who is he? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And somewhere between verse 37 and 38, he got saved. Because in verse 38, he says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. That's a sign of salvation and also a sign of Godhead, because even angels will not accept worship. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see. And what's he talking about here? Which kind of seeing? Spiritual seeing. He said, for this purpose I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those that do see may become blind. So how are these two types of light sensed? Well, in this passage, John chapter 9, you see both types. They're both just interwoven together. The man was blind. He could not physically see physical light, but he was also blind spiritually and could not see spiritual light. Jesus healed him, he trusted in him, and both his physical eyesight was restored and his spiritual eyesight was restored. At the point where this man confessed Jesus and worshiped him, he had what? He was given what?
Zoe.
Very good. He was given Zoe. He was given eternal life. In 1 John, John wrote again and said, he that has the Son has life in himself. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. When we trust Christ, we are, as the Scripture says, we are in Christ. Christ has what? Zoe. When we're in Christ, we have what? Zoe. That's how it happens. It's pretty simple, but unbelievably complicated. So how are these two types of light sense? And you can look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. We talked about that. It's where Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says, the blind, the spiritually blind, are blind because Satan has blinded the mind. The eyes, the blind cannot see. Now, back to this. What does the construction of John chapter 1, verse 4, state about eternal life and light? John chapter 8, verse 12. This is one that we had looked at earlier, John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the Zoe. I am the Zoe of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So, do you notice how in that verse, along with many others, life and light are one? They're one. You cannot separate the two. Jesus is light. He is also life. Now, in these last verses, John chapter 1, verse 5, we're going to see that the light shines in the darkness. Now, the light is the Word. The light is Zoe. The light is the life. It's all one, right? And the light, Zoe, Christ, the Word, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not what? Has not overcome it. Some of your translations may say comprehended it. That's not a good translation of that word. It's not, comprehend implies comprehension of it. It's not that. It's that the darkness does not overpower it. It's kind of like, again, physical light. If you had a dark room, if we turned all the lights off in here, there aren't any, well, we can block that door. If there were no windows, no doors, we turned all the lights off, turned the computers off because of those little lights that glow, and everything was dark in here, and we took one candle, and we lit one little candle, it would fill this whole room. The darkness cannot overpower light. And that is a, albeit limited, physical object lesson that demonstrates the same truth as the spiritual truth. Spiritual darkness cannot overcome spiritual light. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is a truth that is worth hanging your hat on. What is spiritual darkness? Proverbs 4:19, somebody look that up. And someone else look up Colossians 1:13. And another one, Ephesians 6:12. Let's concentrate on those. The definition of spiritual darkness. Proverbs 4:19.
But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble.
Yep, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. Colossians 1:13.
For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
I don't know if that verse encourages you or not, but it does me. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and moved us into His life. And Ephesians 6:12. Yeah, and that whole verse is not talking about physical darkness. You understand that, don't you? That's not talking about physical darkness. That's talking about spiritual darkness. And what is spiritual light? It is to know Him, to know the Father and know the Son. That is eternal life. So, you know, when we're dealing with unsaved people, and we're out there in the world, and we're going to run into that all the time, you may be totally disgusted with what they're doing, as God is. You may look at them and say, that is absolutely intolerable. We've got a lot of that going on. But I want you to understand, they're doing what they're doing because they're blind. They're doing what they're doing because they're blind. You need to, if God looked at us the way we often look at them, He would have said, I'm done with them. Their behavior is absolutely unbelievable. I am not going to forgive them for that. Oh man. Are you not glad that He didn't do that?
Bill, go back to that 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Yeah.
So they're blinded.
They're blinded, and I want you to notice that Paul is very careful in that passage to say he's not blinded their eyes, he's blinded their what?
Their minds
or hearts. This is a spiritual issue, folks. It's a spiritual battle, and we need to remember that the unsaved that we're dealing with, they may be incorrigible, they may be, they may just be disgusting, but you need to understand, such were some of you.
Just to go along with what you said, Bill, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised.
Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Good. And what does 1 John 1:5 declare about spiritual light and spiritual darkness? Look at John 1:5, that's this one. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered it, overcome it. And then look at 1 John 2:8.
Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining.
That is such an incredible passage. The darkness is passing. Darkness is passing. Satan is judged. He is done. Kevin from the pulpit often says we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. The darkness is passing, and we are children of light. Spiritual darkness is going to go away. Spiritual light is going to succeed. What part do we as believers have in this light over darkness? Acts 26 and Ephesians 5. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. Somebody want to read that?
You were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret.
Keep going.
Okay. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is."
Yes, do not be foolish, but understand. And Paul emphasizes that in so many passages, as do Peter and all the other writers of the New Testament, just emphasize that. When you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have been transported from darkness into light. You are now, as the Scripture says, you are now children of light, and the admonition is, behave like it. Behave like it. Walk as children of light. You need to understand the will of the Lord. Now let me just point out something here. To understand the will of the Lord, you're gonna have to dig into this book, folks. This is where we understand and find and grasp the will of the Lord. You can't do His will if you don't know it. Unfortunately, sometimes we know it and we still don't do it. But you can't do it if you don't know it. And so this is an admonition not only to walk, but to fill your heart and your life with what is necessary to know about His will.
So would an example of that be when I've read this verse before, I didn't hear that or think of that. Now that I read this verse, it kind of jumps out at me saying something totally I missed.
I find those verses all the time. one of the things that has always humbled me is I go back and look at some of the lessons that I've taught in the past and I just moan. I think, oh, how did I miss that? So fill yourself with the Word, and I hope that you are able to fill your life this week with bearing testimony of your light to a dark world. Let's pray. Lord, I am so thankful for You and Your Word. I'm so thankful for the truths that we have shared this morning. The truth of the light of Christ. And as we continue in our study in John, I just pray, Lord, that You would feed us, that You would give us new insights, that You would help us to understand Your will, and most of all, just to walk it. May our lives be living examples of the life of Christ in which we live. May You bless our week ahead. Should You tarry, give us great witness and testimony for You. And as we gather again next week, should You tarry, help us to feed on You and Your Word and the fellowship that is in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.